Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
As we've been able to sing and we've had the choir so wonderfully sing to us of that great mystery of our salvation, Jesus Christ coming to the earth to save us, is now my joy and my privilege as a minister in this congregation to preach that good news of the gospel. I'm going to preach from Matthew chapter 2, and as we prepare to open God's word, let's bow and ask God to open our hearts. Living God, we bow our heads before you now, for you are great. And as we prepare to open our Bibles, we now ask in prayer for you to open our hearts. We give ourselves wholly and completely to you now, living God. We can do no more and we dare do no less, for you are our God. Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior, we ask that you would teach us in this very hour, for your glory's sake. Amen. Because it's Christmas again, every year at Christmas, 2 or 4 or 8 or 6 of you ask me, well, it's Christmas again. How are you going to come up with another Christmas message? And the answer to that question is, given the dimensions of the mystery of the love of God in Jesus Christ, how could we cram all that into one Christmas sermon? Just like I believe that it would just be inappropriate for the choir to have gathered us together today and sing just one song about Jesus' love. Jesus' love is so multidimensional that it's as if every song that they sang to us caused the love of Jesus to shine in a little more of its splendor, and yet it's deserving of so much more than that. A little bit of teaching and a little bit of singing can't exhaust the love of God in Jesus Christ. Our subject this morning is this, that the incarnation is God's love stooping down to touch the earth from heaven. But the love of Christ is so much more than that. In the grace of his ministry on this earth for the 3 years that he walked on the Galilee, his grace was love acting. As he taught, his teaching was the voice of his love. As he healed the sick, his healing ministry was the restoring touch of his love. His patience and how patient Jesus is with us. His patience is the restraint of his love. His obedience throughout his life was the labor of his love, and surely the cross on which he died was the altar of his love, his death on that cross, the burnt offering of his love. This would make the resurrection the victory of his love, his ascension into heaven the enthronement of his love, his sitting down right now at the right hand of God for us, the intercession, the prevailing intercession of his love. His promised return will be the perfection of his love when we enjoy it with him in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this morning from Matthew 2, we read of the very time that his love touched the earth in his incarnation. We read of the events after the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Here in this one chapter of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2, we have dozens of other little spots in Scripture that coalesce together. All these undercurrents come together in this chapter. So many scriptural themes running below the surface. You could see in the hostility of Herod, the horrible act of slaughtering the infants in at the time that Jesus was born, we can see in that the recapitulation of what the Pharaoh did in Egypt, trying to slaughter the infants when Moses was born. In the coming of the wise men from the east, we see a callback not to three men, but to a woman from the east in the Old Testament. She's called the Queen of Sheba, and she visited David's son, Solomon. And here the three wise men from the east visit David's greater son, or his greatest son, Jesus, our Savior. We see in this chapter the foreshadow of death. We know that at the joyous birth of this baby, we know that he was born to die. And even here, in his very birth narrative, we have the pervading prelude of death overshadowing. He had to be rescued from death, even as a child, so that he would live in order to rescue us from death when he refused to rescue himself, but he hung for us in our place on the cross. As we look together at Matthew 2, as I take a brief moment to share the gospel, I just point out with you the characters that show up in this drama. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days, verse 1 says, of Herod the king. The Greek word there is king. That's a proper translation, Herod the king. But I'm almost tempted to translate it Herod the slippery politician. Because every time he opens his mouth in this narrative, he doesn't mean what he says. And what he seems to be reaching for, he's actually reaching for something else. He had mastered the art of deception and duplicity. He was neither transparent nor honest. When they asked him, "Where's the new king?" if he was transparent and honest, he would have yelled in rage, "I am the only king, and if you say anybody else is king, off with your head." But instead, he says, "Oh, I want to worship this new king too. Let's figure out together where he is." And so he helped them. They call this today in Washington, D.C., they call this horse trading. A politician, he or she gets quote unquote interested in something that they have no interest in, because if they trade that horse, they can actually accomplish what they're really interested in. And this is exactly what he does. He pretends to be interested in their interest, but he's really only interested in himself. It says in our text that he was, in verse 16, it actually says that Herod was furious. There was wrath and anger. But I wonder if bubbling at the bottom of that was simple fear. This fear that everything I want and everything I own and the way that I get to do what I want to do, I fear that that will be taken from me. Herod feared that God was getting in the way, or this new king God would get in the way of his life. Herod knew who God was. Herod had a God. He saw his God's reflection in the mirror every morning when he brushed his teeth. You can see in the horrific acts in the second half of this chapter, Herod was a man who wanted what he wanted, and he got what he wanted, no matter what it took to get it. Herod played the part of the kings and rulers of this age. This has always been the case, and it still is the case today. Listen to how the Spirit of God put it in Psalm chapter 2. This foretells what Herod would do, and it foretells God's response. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Why do the kings of the earth set themselves together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and he holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings of the earth, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The scripture tells us from Psalm 2 to Matthew 2 to today, it is always the case that when Jesus brings about his lordship, there will be raging and kicking against that lordship. This will always be the case until... This will always be the case among kingdoms and nations. It's still the case today. This will always be the case in the individual hearts of women and men until the Prince of Peace descends to his holy mountain and causes all wars to cease. The question is, are you looking to this Prince of Peace in this world that is filled with war and fear in your own heart? That longs to be your own Lord and get your own way? Are you willing to kiss the Son and bow the knee to Jesus? That's Herod. Next are mentioned in verse 1, wise men from the east. The word in the Greek is magi, the word that we get magician from, but they're not magician like a top hat and a bunny rabbit. The word has to do in this case with astrologers because they're looking at these stars. We know from this time in world history that astrologers were sort of a quasi-priestly advice giver to the kingdoms in the east. They might have been from Babylon. They were from somewhere in Persia. If they were from Babylon, then it's also the case in these undercurrents biblically that they could have known of the prophecies that Daniel wrote in Babylon. But they followed this star and they came to meet Jesus. We guess, or we kind of, we imagine that there were three because three gifts are named, but every cultural historian who knows this period says there's zero chance that this was three guys traveling by themselves. The way that it worked at this time in the world, it was probably a small army of 100 or more, and they would have had their famous Persian war horses and come into town, and maybe this is one more reason why Herod was furious and afraid. The text calls them wise men in verse 1, wise men from the east. Maybe they were wise because they could watch the stars and see where they were going, but I think the reason they were wise is disclosed to us in verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. May I tell you as clearly as I can if you're not worshiping Jesus, that's the most foolish mistake that you could make. But if you are worshiping Jesus, that's the most wise thing that you can do. And not only is it the most wise thing you can do, but I can tell you from the reality even of my own experience, if you are worshiping Jesus, that is also the most fulfilling and most joyous thing that you can do, because he's good and he's light and he's love. Another reason that they were wise, you see it played off against the chief priests and the scribes who are mentioned in verse 4. Think of the chief priests and the scribes as the wise men of Israel. They knew all about the prophecies, so much so that they could pull out this obscure prophecy and say, well, the Messiah is going to come to Bethlehem of Judea. They are wise in all of the Old Testament scriptures and the promises of God's covenants to his people. And yet, in all their supposed wisdom, they don't want to worship Jesus. And here these wise men from the East, they know next to nothing about these prophecies, but their wisdom is shown in that they want to worship Jesus. They rejected the unbelief of God's own people, the chief priests and the scribes, and they came to worship Jesus anyway. The presence of the Magi shows us that God is calling worshipers from every nation and tribe and tongue, and so to speak, from every economic class and every level of power structure. Last week, church, we looked together at the shepherds who were the lowest and the poorest. This week, it's the wise men from the East who are the highest and the wealthiest. And God's calling both and all people, all men and women, to worship Jesus. Matthew's gospel begins with the Great Commission being fulfilled by a star in the sky, just as Matthew's gospel ends with the words of that Great Commission, which are precious to Racine Bible Church in our vision and our mission in ministry, where Jesus closes the gospel by saying, all authority's been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What we see in the wise man, in the wise men, as they are contrasted with their foil in the text, which is the wise chief priests and scribes of the people, is we see this contrast between wisdom and foolishness. The scribes know everything, but they do nothing. The wise men know very little, but they do the one thing that matters. They worship Jesus. So notice in the story these three reactions: the reaction of the wise men, the reaction of Herod, and the reaction of the chief priests and the scribes. The wise men take the right action. They're interested in worshiping Jesus, in giving him everything that they have. Herod's reaction is duplicitous. He pretends to be interested in Jesus, but he is only interested in the lordship of Herod. There's a selfish, self-protective hostility at the heart of Herod. And then the reaction of the Jewish scribes and chief priests isn't a hot hatred, it's just a cold indifference. They don't even pretend to be interested in worshiping the Messiah. They know where he is, they know what the Bible says, but they don't want to do anything with it. You know, gospel preachers like me have long categorize those three characters and those three reactions in rooms like this, or even smaller or even larger congregations than this. And it is perpetually the case, even right now in this moment. There are some who are reacting like the wise men, some who are reacting like the scribes and chief priests, and some who are even reacting as Herod did. Those three reactions, the one from Herod would be hostility and hatred. The reaction from the scribes would be cool indifference. The reaction from the wise men would be worship. Is your reaction to Jesus honestly like that of Herod? A hostile hatred? The reason that I would react like that, the reason I did react like that before I was born again, is because we all have this innate desire to be the Lord of our own life. And I want to tell you as clearly and as candidly as I can, the Lord Jesus Christ will make a better Lord of your life than you can. And so I'm urging you to repent. Stop trying to grab everything you want and do everything in your own way. And bow the knee to Jesus. He's a better Lord than you could ever be. Perhaps it's not a hatred and hostility, but it's common in a city like ours to have this sort of gray, hostile indifference. Because almost everybody knows about Jesus, and almost everybody kind of knows what the Bible says. But even though you know it, like the scribes did, there's no desire to worship Jesus. Maybe you'd even call yourself a Christian, but you have no ongoing habit of belonging with the people of Jesus, that is, belonging to a Bible-preaching church and obeying everything that Jesus says. And if that's the case, the Bible says that whatever faith you have, it's not a living faith, it's a false faith. Living faith wants to worship Jesus, wants to follow Jesus, wants to obey Jesus, and wants to belong with the people of Jesus to the church. If your response is one of indifference, I would call you to maybe for the first time have a true and living faith in Jesus. And finally, if you're here like the choir is here, you're here to worship him, then I invite you to do that with all of your heart, giving thanksgiving that he saved us when we could never save ourselves. To understand the gospel, we simply have to understand God in his holiness and man in his miserableness. God made a great world, and it was beautiful. He made the world with a word, and God didn't mess up the world. We did in our sin when we disobeyed. And this world that God made with a word, after we messed it up, God couldn't save or didn't save the world with a word. He sent his only son in flesh and blood so that he could die in our place. In short, the Lord Jesus took all that is ours and should be ours, our sin and our death, and he took it on himself so that in Jesus Christ we could have everything that's his: light, life, love, heaven itself. I call you to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and rejoice in the love of God with us. Let's pray. We bow for prayer. Congregation, let me lead you in two simple prayers. The first prayer is for those who don't often pray. Maybe you're not even a Christian. The prayer for you is to simply say to God, God, I have ignored you too long and have tried to be my own Lord with too much of my own strength. God, I'm sorry for my hostility to you. God, I'm sorry for my indifference to Jesus. Now that I see his love in the gospel, I want to bow before it. I want to worship Jesus, and I want to follow him as Lord and Savior. And those of you who belong to the church, you know that you're born again by the grace of God. Simple prayer for you. Lord God, seeing the gift that we have been given, the love of God in Jesus Christ, Lord, how could we not give all that we are back to you? Oh, Lord, fill us with generosity. Fill us with hope. Make us truth tellers and joyful proclaimers of the good news of Jesus so that many will come to have faith in Jesus Christ through our living witness. We ask this, that Jesus Christ would be glorified in the joyful ministry of his church. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.